So there was a man driving his car on the highway and had 17 penguins in the back. And a policeman happened to notice him with all the penguins in the car, and so he pulled him over and he said to the man, "Listen, sir, you've got to take those penguins to the zoo. You can't be out here doing this." So the man said, "Okay, officer, thank you very much." And went on his way. The next day, the police officer was driving down the same road, and he saw the same man in the same car, 17 penguins in the back of the car, and he pulled him over again. He said, I thought I told you to take those penguins to the zoo. And the man said, "I did. Thanks for the suggestion. Today we're going to the beach." Thank you very much. That may be the first joke I've ever told in public. So, you may be thinking, what is Pastor Robert gone to a new conference on joke-telling preaching, or what's going on here? It's a little bit out of my style and comfort zone. But I started that way because what happens in today's text is Jesus tells a parable. You've heard about parables. They're these stories with kind of interesting characters and stuff going on. The reason I started with a joke is to help us understand how parables work. Parables are not supposed to be funny, but very much like a joke, they have a story that's going on, and all of a sudden there's something unexpected and there's a punchline. And if a joke works well, it makes you laugh or it makes you groan, depending on the style of the joke. And a parable is very much the same way. It's meant to be heard by a certain audience, and there's a moment in the story of the parable where things kind of flip and you have an aha moment. So bearing that in mind, and I must say several times, parables are not supposed to be funny. They aren't jokes, but they work like jokes. We're going to look at the one that Jesus told today. I want to remind you of the context. Last week we started in Luke 14 at this dinner party, and it was a very interesting guest list at the party. The man throwing the party, the host, was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Pharisees. He almost functioned like a judge in that religious culture. If you broke the Mosaic law, if you came afoul of the scriptures, you would go before the Sanhedrin, and there could be consequences for that. And then the rest of the dinner party were Pharisees and scribes. The scribes were the experts in the religious law. They interpreted it, they explained it, they studied it. The Pharisees were kind of, which you've heard of before, I think, were kind of an interesting mix of religious people with a political purpose. They wanted to take the religious laws and make those the laws of the land and kind of run the country and the culture by means of those laws. And all of those folks were at this dinner table, and then there was Jesus, and there was a sick man who no doubt was invited. I mean, this was a dinner. And we talked last week about how this is a setup. All these religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, and the host, the Sanhedrin member, were trying to catch Jesus running afoul of the law. So they had all these experts waiting to see if he said or did something wrong. And specifically, they were hoping to catch him working on the Sabbath, helping or healing this man, because he had done that several times before. And in fact, Jesus saw the man, his heart went out to him, and he did heal him. He did help him. But Jesus, both right before that and right after that, he asked questions of the group that really silenced them. They weren't able to respond, and the man was healed. And then without seeming to miss a beat, Jesus at this dinner table launches into three successive parables or stories. And this week and the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at those. Each one, he kind of addressed to a different person at the table. And today, we're told that he begins speaking to the invited guests seated around the table, and he tells this particular parable. So I want to dig into this parable with you and kind of look at how it's constructed. I want to give the disclaimer that, like a joke, if you analyze it, it kind of messes it up, right? I mean, if you really want to get a joke, you got to let it get you, right? You don't want somebody to walk you through. Now, there were 17 penguins, but these are kind of pretend penguins, because in a minute there's going to be this kind of mix up with, you know, just would ruin the joke. It's kind of that way with a parable. If you stop and analyze each little bit and try to put meaning into every detail, you miss that aha at the end. So I'm going to do my best to not ruin the parable for you. So what I want to do is talk about the things that make a good parable or make a good joke. I'm not an expert on how jokes work, so this was just my best shot at it. But I think at the least, you have to have three things. The story that's told, and most jokes have a kind of story that leads up to the punchline, and a parable. It has to be interesting, right? Whether or not you thought it was interesting, hearing about 17 penguins in a car, you know, it's enough out of the ordinary that you're engaged, right? It's like, well, what happens next? What is he doing? Especially when he starts a sermon that way, right? So hopefully it interested you. The same thing with this. Jesus told, well, he didn't even, he said, when you're invited to a wedding feast, right? Well, in that culture and in ours, weddings are interesting, right? So if I started out to you saying, next time you go to a wedding reception, you're going to be somewhat engaged, right? It's interesting. Even if sometimes parables or jokes are ridiculous, like 17 penguins, that can interest you. What probably would not work is if I started a kind of dull-sounding joke about the last time, I don't want to offend anyone in here, like there was a group of actuaries that got together. Most people think, half of you may think, I don't know what an actuary is, so I've lost you there. The others who do may think, well, that might not be the most raucous group of people. So you want your, and apologies if any of you are have an actuarial background. It is necessary, it's needed in society, but it's probably not the start of a joke. It has to be interesting, right? So Jesus did that. He said, listen, next time you go to a wedding party, so they're engaged, then you have to have some point of connection. And the closer the connection, often the better it will work. So I told you that joke about the penguins and the zoo and the beach. That joke might even get a bigger laugh if I told it to a group of policemen, right? Because they would say that's ridiculous, but they're in the story, right? So they're kind of wanting to see what happens, how it turns out. And they might be even more surprised at the little twist at the end. Or maybe I would, as the van is getting ready to leave for the mission trip and the chaperone's there in the driver's seat and the van is packed to the gills with middle schoolers, I might tell that joke because he has a car packed with penguins, people, right? So it relates. He's going to think, well, what if I'm pulled over? What's that going to be like? So Jesus had this point of connection because weddings are something that most people, it touches them at some point. A friend gets married, a relative, you yourself, you've been, usually by the time you're an adult, you've been to at least one wedding reception. And in those days, weddings were big deals. Everyone was invited. The whole town came out, right? So they would connect. And here's the real point of connection. In verse 7, it says that he told this parable when he noticed how people had been jostling for seats, right? He picked up on something that had just happened in the room. He didn't say, aha, I have a story to tell you now. He just noticed and then launched into this story where it turns out the events kind of lined up with what he had noticed. So there was that direct point of connection to the audience. At some point, they're going to start to think to themselves, is this just a random story or is he talking to me, right? It's a connection. And then the punchline, nope, not yet, sorry. The punchline is when that unexpected thing happens at the end. And again, not to kill the joke, but it happened in the penguin joke when the driver of the car took literally what we would have understood or took differently what we have understood the policeman to mean. Like take him to the zoo and get him out of the car, but the driver took it a different way, right? And so that's the moment when things kind of shift and we go, ah, that's funny. In the parable, in any parable, there's a story unfolding. Hopefully it connects with the listeners. And then there's something when the unexpected happens. And that's the moment when the teaching is supposed to happen. So I want to dig in a little bit more to this particular parable and where I think the punchline happened. Oh, yeah, I was just wait. Anyway, that's Andy from Parks and Rec. You may recognize him. But that look on his face, that's what I imagine happened when the people at that table got it. And here, if I were to walk through, let me say this first. The unexpected thing in this story that may not have struck you that way, but I think it would have that audience, is what was going on at the wedding feast. Right? There's such a high expectation of hospitality and respect in that Middle Eastern culture in Jesus' day, that the thought of a story where guests were pushing each other, kind of taking a place that wasn't theirs to be near the host, just the story itself would have been very unusual. I mean, imagine if you were at a modern wedding, right? And most that I've gone to, there's been, if it's a seated reception, there's a table either in the center or up front where the bride and groom are, and two or three or four at the most special guests. It may be the parents, it may be the best friends, but those are chosen by the host, right? Well, imagine the awkwardness and the strangeness if just a random guest just went up and just sat down next to the bride or groom and just started eating their meal, right? It's not right. And we would be unsettled. And that's the kind of story Jesus was telling here. It wasn't just this concocted thing. It would have made people start to squirm and think, what's wrong with the people in this story? So what I want to do is imagine if I had been a scribe or Pharisee sitting at that table and this story was unfolding. This is how I imagine if I could slow down my thought and response process, this is something like what I think might have happened. So Jesus tells this story and ends with verse 11, saying, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And I'm sitting there thinking, well, that makes sense. I know that scripture. God is opposed to the proud and lifts up the humble. But man, what a messed up story. Who would do that, right? Who would go sit at the table of the host and mess up the seating and the flow and embarrass the host and embarrass themselves? Who does that? Wait a minute. He said everyone who does this. He's talking about more than, is he talking about me? Wait a minute. I remember pushing Zechariah out of place to get this seat. Do you think this story was about me? And then shock look, right? Jesus was telling this story that was a little strange, and then all of a sudden the twist happens, the words roll through my head in slow motion, and I'm like, now I'm in that story, and I'm the one that I just had the thought, who would do that? And I'm like, I just did that. That's the aha moment, the punchline of this parable. Right? We're it's not helpful to go through and line up the details and where is God and who's this. The whole idea was Jesus telling this to an audience, and if you get it, if you get the parable, it gets you. It like grabs you. And this is the beauty of it. Jesus could have just lectured them on or taught from the scriptures on humility and on pride, much like that passage we read from James. He could have quoted the Psalms or quoted the Proverbs, all of which teach God is opposed to the proud. God exalts the humble. But they knew that. They were experts in the scripture. I think that message they was just gone right past them, where they would have said, yeah, we know that. But in telling this story, he pulled them into it, and he caused them to be self-convicted. Right? That moment when, who would do, I would do that. Right? It got through, at least to some. In fact, a little bit later, this will be 2 weeks out, at least one of the Pharisees at the table seemed to really have a shift and want to engage and understand and ask Jesus a question. But that's how parables work. Now, in my ideal sermon, I would love to create my own parable, right? So instead of lecturing you, preaching at you, I would love to create my own story and parable that engages you in all these ways, and there be some kind of punchline, some twist at the end where you realize the same lesson about humility and putting others first that Jesus was teaching. But Jesus already gave us one. I couldn't think of one. So I decided to do the next best thing is I am going to try to tell you a parable, but it's a little bit different point. And I'm also going to resist this very strong urge to then explain it to you. I'm just going to tell it and leave it, and we may come back to it in the coming weeks. But it goes something like this. It's about a coffee house. There once was a neighborhood, and an enterprising couple decided they wanted to start up a coffee house, even in the age where there are Starbucks and Caribous and Dunkin' Donuts all over the place. They wanted to have a unique coffee shop that was warm and inviting, where people would come and enjoy well-made coffee and then stay and sit in comfortable seating and maybe read and have conversation. They wanted it to be like a home away from home, kind of in your own living room, a neighborhood coffee shop. And so they had a grand opening, and as many businesses do, they invited their close family and friends to that grand opening, but they also put the word out everywhere. And their friends and family came and filled the place and bought their coffee and sat down in all the comfortable seating and loved it, and it was full and it was happening. And as they would have wanted, people they didn't know from the surrounding neighborhood came and stood in line and got the coffee, and there was no real place for them to stay and sit, so they took their coffee and they left. And those same other folks would occasionally stop by in the days to come, but their family and friends were so supportive, they kept showing up and staying and sitting in the comfortable seats. And for all those other folks who would come to support them, they got delicious coffee. They stood for a few minutes, but there was no place for them, and so they went on their way. May God grant us ears to hear and hearts to follow. Amen.